that last song. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold or anything that this world has to offer. But he had to find out the hard way, didn't he? And that's what this book is all about. Solomon is the writer of three books in the Old Testament. One is the book of love, Song of Solomon. The other is the book of wisdom. We can see that eventually in the book of Proverbs. But tonight we're going through a book that is known as the book of folly, foolishness, the book of Ecclesiastes. Mirth, madness, and music. In the first verse of chapter 2, he writes, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. Notice where it took place. His problem was his heart. The heart of the matter was the matter of the heart. And I'll tell you what, this is a book that many of us, if not all of us, can really relate to. Because we're all tested with things that will try to steal our heart away from the Lord. Good choice of songs tonight, Daryl or Eddie, whoever chose them. Rather have Jesus, great song, applies to tonight. Change My Heart, O God, really applies tonight. That's a dangerous song to sing, don't you know? Change My Heart, O God. He's the only one that can change our heart, isn't he? He's the only one that can change the desires of our heart. And Solomon had a heart problem. In chapter 2, he continues in his pursuit of the meaning of life. What is life about? Isn't it quite a common topic as well today? What is life all about? Many people today all over the world are looking for the true meaning of life. And so here he continues in his pursuit of the meaning of life here on earth. He was looking for the meaning of life in an earthly manner, a carnal, a fleshly, a worldly manner. And his problem was that he did not include God in the equation. He was only seeking things that were, quote, under the sun. A term that we find some 37 times in this book. Under the sun, under the sun. He didn't look beyond the sun to the heavenly places. He was looking at those things around him. Back in chapter 1, Solomon began his pursuit through intellectualism. Today we have universities filled with people seeking the meaning of life through the intellect, through the mind, through education. I often call them academia nuts. There are many students that are my age, still in college, looking for the meaning of life. They've never really gone to work. They've just been in pursuit of intellectualism, thinking the true meaning of life is it can be discovered intellectually. By golly, if anybody could do it, it was going to be Solomon, right? Because he had been given wisdom far beyond any man that ever walked the earth, other than, of course, Jesus Christ himself. And if anybody had the tools to do so, it was Solomon. All the books that the world had to offer, all of the education that was available, he had it all. As a matter of fact, back in chapter 1, verse 16, he says, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who went before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. But his final conclusion was in verse 18 of chapter 1, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. There's a lot of people looking for knowledge out there. But the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The reverence of God, the holy God of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He says, he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Bottom line, without the Lord, life is empty. Many of us had to find that out the hard way as well, didn't we? Emptiness, just a void. Why? Because God has put a void in every human soul, in the heart of every man and woman. There's this void. There's this emptiness that only he can fill. And many of us over the years have tried to fill that void with many things. One of them, of course, intellectualism. Well, he thinks intellectualism isn't the key. So let's just open up another door here. He says, pleasure. Maybe pleasure is the answer. Hedonism. And don't we live in a hedonistic society today? If it feels good, do it, we often hear. And you know. And so tonight, we are going to see if the answer to life is in pleasure. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. Lead us, guide us in all truth. And Lord, in conclusion of our study tonight, if we've not already reached that place in our lives, may we just say, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. And Lord, tonight we also pray as we sang, change my heart, O God. We all need to be changed. We're all under construction. You've begun the good work and you promised to be faithful to complete that work unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so teach us tonight. And I so thank you, Lord. I read many things in the book of Ecclesiastes that I've experienced personally. And I'm just so grateful, Lord, that I don't live under the sun anymore. We live in heavenly places in the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ. And that's where true fulfillment, that's where true happiness comes. That's what life is all about, because Jesus Christ came into this world to give us life and life more abundantly. And so may we seek, Lord, the abundant life in you. And we thank you, Lord, in advance for revealing these things to us through Solomon, that we don't have to go in pursuit of the meaning of life through vanity. But Lord, we can find it in you and you alone. So tonight, be the teacher, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so he says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, but surely this also is vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven. Notice, to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Wow. Mirth, madness, and music. Next week, we'll throw another M at you. Materialism. But mirth, madness, and music. Mirth means joyfulness or gaiety. It means let's have a few laughs. Modern terminology, let's live it up. Wine, women, and song. We'll see that tonight. One can never have enough pleasure. Isn't that the philosophy of today, really? Wouldn't you say? All you got to do is turn on the television set, read the billboard, whatever it might be. And it's like, grab all the gusto you can. All the pleasure that you can acquire. Eat, drink, and be merry. For soon you die. And that's the way people live today. As if this is it. And in Hebrew, the word pleasure is an interesting word. The enjoyable sensations that come through the gratification of personal cravings or desires. That's the type of pleasure that Solomon is talking about here. Let me repeat that again if you're taking notes. Pleasure is the enjoyable sensations that come through the gratification of personal cravings or desires. Meaning that they are just led by the lust of their flesh. Here Solomon now sets off in the direction of experimenting and experiencing every stimulation of the senses known to mankind. That's a pretty heavy statement, isn't it? He actually sought after everything that stimulated his sensations. And we don't have to expound on that one. Because we have the same things that bombard us day in, day out, week in, week out. In today's culture, people think, that sounds pretty exciting. I'd like to do that. I'd like to try it all. If it feels good, do it. And you know what? Today they would say that Solomon was all in. He was all in. Now, verse 1 tells us that he tested his heart with mirth. Live it up, love it up, laugh it up. See those little necklaces, right? Live, love, laugh. They were popular at one time. I still see them here and there. Did they leave out one L, the Lord? You know what? I'll tell you, if you really want to know what living is, it's the Lord. What loving is, it's the Lord. And what true laughter and joy, it's in the Lord. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. And today people are looking in other directions. Instead of looking up, they're looking under the sun. And that's the whole theme of this whole book. But notice he says, this also was vanity. We're going to get burned out on that word by the time we get to the end of chapter 12. It's like that's all we hear is vanity, vanity, all is vanity. We're going to hear under the sun 35 more times or so. And I think we need to hear that. I would think that the church today would learn from the Word of God and quit living in the flesh, wouldn't you think? Would you think that if anybody knew what it meant to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and to live denying the flesh, wouldn't you believe it was the church? Spirit-filled. We've got all 66 books today. Solomon didn't have all 66 books. He had to memorize all the books of the Pentateuch as a king. When you were a king of Israel, you had to memorize Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You had to know it by heart. And we'll talk about that a little more in a moment. But we've got all 66 books. We even have a book here called Ecclesiastes that shows us the results of someone that desires to live after the pleasures of this world, whatever they may be, and it's just nothing but vanity, nothing but vanity, nothing but heartache. It means emptiness. It means vexation of spirit. It means futility and worthlessness. Now that we're all depressed, let's go home. Now, as I told you going into this book, though, we're going to see some stuff that's just a real bummer. But I love to contrast it with the blessings that come with knowing God. I mean, it's like light and darkness, you know? And God wants us to enjoy life here. But we have to have everything in perspective. We have to enjoy those things that God desires to us to enjoy. And avoid those things that God warns us not to go there. Don't go there. And in verse 2, it says, I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth. What does it accomplish? I find it interesting in looking at this chapter tonight. In every instance of his pursuit for pleasure, his laughter is always turned to sorrow and sadness and emptiness. And we're going to see that. Every time he goes out pursuing something that's really, really, really going to make him happy, we find out it's sorrow, it's vexation, emptiness, futility, worthlessness, all of this stuff. Whereas, in contrast to that, for us as Christians, in Jesus Christ, it's the opposite. You see, his joy turns to sorrow, but our sorrow turns to joy. You see, the world has it upside down, backwards. In Jesus, our sorrow and sadness is turned into joy. Things are reversed. Even as we saw back in Psalm 16, verse 11, where it says, you will show me, David writes, the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. You see, Solomon wasn't walking with God. And he was trying to find fullness of joy not walking with God. It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. He goes on to say, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And don't you find that, believer? Don't you find that you're now satisfied in your soul? Things that you really thought were going to make you happy didn't. But now we're content. In everything. Not just when times are good. But look at what's going on in America with the economy and all. And you know what's going on. I don't have to lay out a list before you. But believers are content. We know that this isn't it. This isn't the end here. We know the best is yet to come. We know that God has given us all that pertains to life and godliness. That's His desire in your life and in mine. Psalm 30, verse 5. Again, we talk about the reverse. He's trying to find joy and he ends up with sorrow. In Psalm 30, verse 5, it says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." And that happens for us, doesn't it? There's times of sadness and weeping. We're not exempt from that stuff. But we know that joy is coming. We know that there's going to be a breakthrough. And there always is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But people have things reversed. One day, as Isaiah 61:3 says, He's going to give us beauty for ashes. And the world is sacrificing beauty and ending up with nothing but ashes. Wood, hay, and stubble. That stuff is all just flammable stuff. It's volatile. But one day, He's going to give us the oil of joy for mourning. How cool is that? I can't help but wonder, what must have it been like for Solomon's staff? How would you like to be working for Solomon at this particular time? All that he was going through. Can you imagine? It's like, what's he going to pursue today? What kind of amusement and entertainment is on the calendar for today? But isn't that just like America? Isn't it like we have all these dates lined up for amusement and entertainment? It's incredible how much time we spend seeking after pleasure and entertainment and amusement. Not that those things are all bad. Have fun every once in a while. But don't make that your main goal in life. Can you imagine this staff saying, "Man, I don't know. I'm running out of ideas. The juggler didn't work. The clown, he didn't work. What's next? We've gone through Bozo. We've gone through, you know." It's like, man. And he tried everything, you know. Dude, I Googled Club Med. He's burnt out on that. This week he married 3 more wives. He's got 2 more concubines. We're getting close to 1,000, you know. He did have 700 wives and 300 concubines. Can you imagine that, guys? Because, you know, there's that certain time of the month. And you probably had a couple hundred at a time. Solomon! Solomon! Dude, no wonder this is madness. That wasn't in my notes, but it did. It's madness, man, isn't it? Craziness. Instead of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I found in McDonald's commentary a neat story out of a Billy Graham book, and I thought this tied in. I read it to Sue today. She thought it was cool. And Billy Graham tells in his book The Secret of Happiness of the disturbed patient who consulted a psychiatrist for help. He was suffering from deep, deep depression. Nothing he had tried could help. He woke up discouraged and blue, and the condition worsened as the day progressed. Now he was desperate. He couldn't go on this way. Before he left the office, the psychiatrist told him about a show in one of the local theaters. It featured an Italian clown who had an audience convulsed with laughter night after night. The doctor recommended that his patient attend the show, that it would be excellent therapy to laugh for a couple of hours and forget his troubles. Just go and see the Italian clown. With a hangdog expression, the patient muttered, "I am that clown." He too could say of laughter, madness, and mirth, what does it accomplish? And you know, there's a lot of people that walk around with a fake smile. You know, I used to do that. I used to fake it. Have a few drinks and fake it. You know, and inside I was dying. I remember one time about 30 years ago, just sitting in place. I won't tell you where it was, what was going on, but I'm sitting there. And my sister was with me. And I said, "You know what?" I said, "I am so sad inside." She said, "You're kidding me. You're always the life of the party." I said, "I am so sad. I said, I wish I knew how to be a Christian. I wish I could be a Christian." And I think God heard that cry, even in the midst of the mirth and all of that other stuff. And there's a lot of people around you and I that are walking around with painted on smiles. And it's so sad. It really is. Doesn't it break your heart that people have to fake it? And inside they're dying. And they're looking for hope. And looking for joy. They're looking for meaning. They're looking for something in life. And we have it. We have it. And there's too many people out there just thinking, look at Hollywood. You think if anybody would be happy to be Hollywood? All the good-looking people, all the big cars, all the fancy homes, all of that stuff. Do you know the suicide rate is higher in Hollywood than it is on Skid Row? Look at the athletes lately. I'm a sports buff. I know a lot of you guys. Look at the athletes that have taken their lives lately. They've had the glory. They've had the fame. They've had the fortune. On the cover of all the sports magazines and all. You think they're happy? They're not happy. Without Jesus Christ, you cannot be happy. It's absolutely 100% impossible. But when we have Jesus Christ, we should be ecstatic. We should be really, really thankful and happy no matter what comes our way. Big deal. So we go through a little bit of a recession or whatever. Has God not taken care of you up to this point? Here you are. Hello. You look pretty good. You know? You had a meal tonight. Yeah, you got air conditioning. Sitting here with the brothers and sisters in Christ. Got the Word of God in our lap. We got joy unspeakable. Interestingly enough, in my Bible, and maybe your Bible has the same thing here, but it's very close, I know, but in my Bible, on the same page as chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, is the 31st chapter of Proverbs. And maybe yours is either right next to it or back one page. But notice in chapter 31 of Proverbs, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. And do you know who King Lemuel is? That's a poetic name for King Solomon. His name means belonging to God. And it's not by coincidence, I believe, that just right next to Ecclesiastes, we have these words of wisdom that Bathsheba gave to her son, King Solomon. His name belonging to God. And Proverbs 31 begins with the words that Bathsheba, his mother, taught him as a young boy. And notice the first three verses. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him, meaning he remembered them, he knew them, he memorized them. What, my son? And what, son of my womb? And what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. And you know what? He knew what God's word said. He was trained up by his mother in the ways of the Lord. Many of us have children that we've trained up in the ways of the Lord, that know the scriptures, that know the word of God, that take detours. We had dinner last night with a couple that's new to the church. Great couple, love the Lord, awesome. And the husband was raised in a Christian home. His father was a pastor. And because I have two PKs, pastor's kids, I always ask questions. Did you ever take a detour? Did you ever rebel? I always like to find these things out, you know? And he was trained up in the words of the Lord. He knew the Lord. He was born again. He gave his life to Christ at, I think, 10 years old. But he took a detour. And he said, and oftentimes that happens. And the same thing happened with Solomon. With all the great wisdom he had and the calling that he had upon his life from God, and he built the temple, all the things that he accomplished here, he still took a detour. It's possible to take a detour. But that doesn't mean we have to. And when I read situations like that, when I read books like this, I pray, God, don't let me take a detour. I don't want to take a detour. I want to finish the race well. And here his mother taught him. So what are those things that destroy kings? I'm glad you asked. So put your ribbon in your Bible and turn left, if you would, to Deuteronomy. Remember I told you the king had to memorize Deuteronomy? As well as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Solomon knew Deuteronomy as well. He knew every yacht and every tittle. He memorized the whole book. But yet, even though he knew what Scripture said, Deuteronomy 17, we're going to see those things that destroy kings. Anybody interested? These are the same things that we have to battle today. Maybe not physically the same things, but same issues, if you would. Verse 14, Deuteronomy 17, 14. Principles governing kings. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. This is Moses speaking to Israel. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. First point. Do you know why America is in trouble today? It's been a while since we've had a leader that God has chosen. Sometimes God will allow the wicked to rule just to chasten the nation. And notice, right off the bat, a king whom the Lord chose. You see, Saul, King Saul was man's choice. He was head above the people, handsome, good-looking and all. But God's choice was David, a man after God's own heart. Notice, one from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You shall not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, meaning someone that is not a child of God, born again. But he shall not multiply horses. First thing, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. So, did you notice in the first 11 verses that we read, one of the things that he acquired? Livestock? Horses? Neither, shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. That's 3 out of 3, isn't it, for Solomon? He had a problem with women. Lust of the flesh. Beautiful women. We don't have to expound on that one either. How about silver and gold? I'll share some figures on that in a moment. About the silver and gold that he collected annually as a king. Also, it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests of the Levites. He had to copy it down, he had to write it, he had to memorize the whole thing. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. So you can see, right, we're seeing here tonight those things that he knew, that he learned, that he was taught from his mother. And that's what she said in the first part of Proverbs 31. But yet he walked in disobedience. He still chose to go after the pleasures of that which is under the sun. That his heart may not be lifted above his brethren. What they're talking about is pride. And we're going to see in a moment where he said, I did this, I did that, I built this, I acquired this, I. That he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to his left. And that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So those are the ways that destroy kings. Back to Ecclesiastes. Now, his next experiment is the fruit of the vine. Verse 3. I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do, notice, under heaven, all the days of their lives. So now he's searching his heart, and notice, it's his heart that's drawing him away. And even as Jeremiah says, the heart of man, every man and every woman, is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Meaning in the original Hebrew language, it's incurably sick. And only the great physician can make our heart well. Anybody in this room have a sick heart other than me before you met Jesus Christ? My heart was sick, folks. You know? But the great physician comes in and makes us well. We can sing, it's well with my soul. I've got a new heart. Jesus lives in my heart. But here we see that his heart is drawn away. And now he says, I'm going to experiment with a little vino. Again, he was the one that wrote Proverbs. Let's turn left again. Look at the vino scriptures that he wrote. He knew better. Proverbs 31, 4 to 7. Let's just look at Proverbs 31, 4 to 7. And then we'll go left about 7 chapters to Proverbs 23. But look at 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, meaning belonging to God, that's what his name means. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, remember his misery no more. Kings were in authority. They had to be very, very careful. What they said, promises that they made. And was it Herod that had the big party, his birthday party, and Herodias danced? Got a little buzz with all his buddies and made a promise that he would give her up to half of his kingdom? You see what drinking does? And again, one who has imbibed a little bit in the BC days. Man, I said some stupid things. People say stupid things when they drink, don't they? And I had a wife that would remind me the next day of some of the stupid things that I said. Sometimes I'd forget. She'd remind me. I said that. Horrible, embarrassing things. But you see what happens. Intoxicating drink. I search my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine. Look what he wrote in chapter 23 of Proverbs. Turn left. 23. Verses 29 to 35. Again, he knew. His mom had trained him up. Verse 23, 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contention? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? You ever wake up and wonder how you got that bump on your head or something? Busted lip? Blood on my pillow. Who has redness of eyes? Of course, I guess they didn't have Visine in those days to hide it. Those who linger long at the wine. Now, what does that mean? Okay. In those days, they would put 30 parts of water to the wine. They didn't have the MD-2020 Mad Dog stuff like we've got today. You know, I don't know what they're drinking today, the powerful stuff. But they would water down the wine, 30 parts to one, so that if you were to catch a buzz, you had to linger long over the wine. And that's what he's talking about. He had to sit there for a long time. Those who linger long at the wine. Do not look. And by the way, if you're a John MacArthur fan, you can go on his website. He's got a great study he does on drinking. It's called Be Not Drunk with Wine. It's awesome. I loaned my copy away to somebody, and I'd love to get another copy. It's excellent on the three types. I won't go into it tonight. The three types of terms used for wine in Scripture. There's always those that, you know, justify their getting drunk in the body of Christ. But I love what John MacArthur says. John MacArthur says that Jesus, at the Lord's Supper, said that he would not drink again of the fruit of the vine until he got to the kingdom of heaven. You see, the people say, well, Jesus drank wine. I go, yeah, but if you really want to be like Jesus, don't drink of the fruit of the vine until you get to heaven. Then you'll be safe then. I think it's so important. Well, Timothy drank wine for his stomach. Yeah, but Timothy didn't have Tums. And again, I'm not anti-drinking, you know, but the Bible has a lot to say about drunkenness. Read it for yourself, 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, the drunkard shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So what is that point when a person is drunk and not drunk? I don't know, that's up to you. You'll stand before God one day. And America has a drinking problem. And I told my kids growing up, the best way not to become an alcoholic is just don't ever drink. And oftentimes, Tina and I go to places, people offer us a drink, and they go, you don't drink? I say, I drink all I want. It blows them away. You drink all you want? Yeah. I said, I don't want it anymore. 30 years ago, Jesus Christ took it away. I drink all I want. I don't want it. But America has a drinking problem, would you say? And now because weed is almost legal, and now because we've got meth problems and all this other stuff, it's like alcohol seems like it's no big deal. But you know what? Drunkenness in the sight of God is still the same. It's still the same. God has not changed his mind on drunkenness. So don't linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup. You ever see these connoisseurs? they smell it and they swirl it and a delicate bouquet and all that. Dude, I never looked for a bouquet when I was drinking. Give me that thing. Huh? When it swirls around smoothly, it does for a while, huh? Until 32 comes into play. Then at last it bites like a serpent, stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Is that not true, my friend? It's like people change. They used to call me Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. I was a different person. No kidding. They thought, man, dude. I didn't know that until I got saved, and everybody knew how big a jerk I was except for me. Isn't that crazy? Because people just don't realize how big a fool they are. Satan loves it. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea. Been there. When the boat starts to rock, you can put one foot on the floor. Like one who lies at the top of the mast, like a ship rocking back and forth, and the next thing you know, you're just headed into... Anyway, moving right along. But it's so true. He knew, didn't he? Didn't Solomon know? He says, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beat me, but I didn't feel it. And that's the way it is. You're numb. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? How sad is that, man? They call it the hair of the dog to bit you. How sad is that? You know, just go for it again. Because you're so condemned, you're so guilty, you just figure, I got to do it all over again. Just tragic. Back to, you see the point here? That he sought it, he sought pleasure, verse 3, in his heart, how to gratify his flesh with wine, and it caused him nothing but sorrow. And today, we see the madness, and that's what it is. There's madness of people trying to gratify their flesh through alcohol. Do you know the Greeks had a god called Bacchus? And Bacchus was the god of fermented beverages. And they used to build Greek temples with troughs around the temple on the inside, and they would just drink and drink and drink, and when they had to regurgitate, they would go to the troughs, and they would come back and do it all over again. I know it sounds kind of gross, but that was the god that they worshipped, Bacchus. I think Bacchus is still around today. Today, every other TV commercial is about partying and drinking, isn't it? And it's getting worse. Tina and I love to go to the ball game together. We go on date night, go to the ball game, Padres. You can always get a ticket there. And I was just blown away this last time. Even before the first pitch, three guys behind us were plowed. And it used to be, and this isn't the first time I've been to a game and somebody gets a little loud and drinking, I'd stand up and say, excuse me, I'm with my wife. Would you mind watching your language and all? And they would be convicted and stop. This guy got right in my face. He just got right in my face. And then when he would clap for a play, he was clapping right behind my head. I could feel his hands on the back of my hair. He was just trying to, you know, push my button. And we noticed during the game that everything that went up on the big screen was people drinking with the big beers and all. It never used to be like that. And now the stadium's like, push it. Everybody's just, you know... It's sad. That's the culture today. Bacchus. We got Bacchus right here in America. You see signs? Happy hour, 4 to 7. Now, I'm not a math major. Happy hour, 4 to 7. Tailgate parties, we call it attitude adjustment. Nightcap. But how about the next day? You know, how about the next day? Many people wake up in jail and find out there's been an accident and they caused it. And DUIs, domestic violence, ruined lives, ruined marriage, ruined families. And then, of course, the alcohol companies say, wait, know when to say when. Give me a break. Or get a designated driver. Now, how many of you guys would volunteer to be the designated driver while everybody else is having fun in the world out there? It doesn't work. Ephesians 5:18. And it's too bad that Solomon didn't have Ephesians. Be not drunk with wine, which is dissipation. And what is dissipation? It means to the point of harming yourself. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's better to be filled with the Holy Spirit than to be filled with distilled spirits, my friend. So he finds out that booze isn't the key. Alcoholism doesn't work. How about workaholism? Look at verse 4. I made my works great. I built myself houses, planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. So I said, you know what? Maybe I'll just work. That's the key. That will make me happy. That's the true meaning of life is work, my job. And you know what? There's a lot of people today that think who they are is what they do. My work, my job, it's my whole life. Been there, done that. Houses. This guy, he was a genius. He was the one that God allowed to build the temple, right? In Jerusalem. He built God's temple. It took him 7 years to build the temple. Quite impressive, isn't it? 7 years and it was 60 cubits long. But here's where he got in trouble. His own house took him 13 years and it was 100 cubits long. So Solomon had his priorities wrong. He wanted to entertain his friends and dignitaries. He wanted to impress them with his house instead of the house of the Lord. Vineyards. Now he's a wine connoisseur. The finest. Can you imagine the finest of wines from the choicest of vineyards? Wine collection like none other. Come down into my wine cellar. Let me take you on a tour of... Now he's got gardens and orchards and fruit trees. Can you imagine? Again, Tina and I do little road trips together. We lived in the San Gabriel Valley. We love to go up to the Huntington Library. You ever go there? There's certain times of the year the gardens are absolutely beautiful. They're beautiful. I think it's free to get in. And there have been times, like on our honeymoon and stuff, we went to Hearst Castle. Just beautiful gardens and flowers and fruit trees and all of this stuff. So I can imagine what Solomon's place looked like. Just incredible. He just devoted his life to works. Waterscapes and pools. Can you imagine the lakes and the ponds and the waterfalls and the aqueducts? As a matter of fact, Solomon was the first one to design irrigation systems in Israel. And you go to Israel today and everything's on tiered plateaus and beautiful. They're third in the world in fruits and vegetables. This little tiny country. They used to be desert. They're brilliant people over there. He also had male and female servants waiting hand and foot on him, it tells us in verse 7. As a matter of fact, again, if you look at Solomon's background, 1 Kings chapter 5 tells us that at one time he had 30,000 men working for him. What a work crew that is. 30,000 men working for him on various projects. And it was a status symbol at that time for the number of servants that you had waiting on you. Verse 7 also, he had herds and flocks. When you go to Israel, part of the tour is to go up to where Solomon's stables were. Up above Megiddo, where Armageddon will take place, near Mount Carmel, there are Solomon's stables. Incredible. Verse 8, notice, silver, gold, special treasures, it says, that he had. Would you say he had it all as far as the world was concerned? He says, I gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings. Silver, gold, special treasures. Annually, as I mentioned, I'd give you some figures on certain things. Annually, he would receive 666 talents of gold. At that time, that would be $282 million. And so you do the math. What would that be today? In 1 year, we'd probably get rid of our national debt. Incredible. You read in that chapter as well, 1 Kings chapter 10. He had gold shields and gold thrones and gold vessels. It also says in that chapter that he made silver in Jerusalem as common as stones. And there's a lot of stones in Israel. Yet in the very next chapter, chapter 11 of 1 Kings, Solomon's heart turns from the Lord to many foreign women. You can see where he begins this downward spiral. And then began to worship their gods. See, the women stole his heart away. And when they stole his heart away, he began to worship the things that they worshipped. Honey, we'll go to your church today. Happens so often. I see it happens so often with young kids that get married that are unequally yoked. Oh, I'll just bring him to Christ. He'll come to our church. That doesn't happen very often. Next thing you know, we're so-and-so. Yeah, they don't go to church anymore. Or, you know, they're going to the Mormon Tabernacle now or over to, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses Kingdom Hall or whatever. He began to worship Ashtaroth, Milcom, Chemosh, Moloch, and the downward spiral began with the women. So now we've seen the wine and the women. How about the song? Look at the last part of verse 8. Where it says, male and female singers. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kind. And again, can you imagine? And that time. You know, music also has the ability to stimulate the flesh. Everybody has their own hot button. You know, when I was growing up, it was more other things than it was maybe music. Music became part of it at times, but you can too see people that will get consumed by music that stimulates their flesh. And for him, it was music of all sorts and singers and instruments of all sorts, all the time. As a matter of fact, there was worship music in the temple 24 hours a day. But in his own home, Solomon had soloists and ensembles and orchestras, and I'm sure he had the dancing girls, the whole thing. I'm sure he had private performances, he had dinner shows, full-blown concert productions. Probably looked like Las Vegas at Solomon's place. Yet, just as everything else, the show must end one time, doesn't it? Remember those days? Go to a concert or something, or go to some place. Man, this is just so awesome. And all of a sudden, the curtain comes down. It's done. It's over. The audience leaves. Everyone goes home. And there sits Solomon, singing the old Simon and Garfunkel song, The Sounds of Silence. Hello, darkness, my old friend. And it's so true. That's all the world will leave you with, is just darkness, all alone. And again, emptiness, emptiness. Shouldn't we learn? That's what I love about this book. This is a lesson for us, that we don't have to go after these things. Interestingly enough, in Ephesians 5, remember I mentioned, be not drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Guess what follows that? It's interesting. Like I said, Solomon should have had the book of Ephesians. It would have done him a whole lot of good. But we read in Ephesians 5, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Isn't it great now that we can sing songs and hymns and praises and we can make melody in our heart to the Lord? There's meaning. There's substance there. Isn't it great? We can gather together and worship the Lord and to know that we have an audience of one. He's the one that inhabits the praise of His people. He loves to hear us sing to Him songs and hymns and praises to our King. Instead of bowing the knee to the idols of this world. You ever see what these people do at these concerts, man? They are worshiping these people on stage. It's scary worship. Some of the concerts they have out here at the Polo Grounds, man, just totally satanic. I'm not even going to repeat from this pulpit some of the things that people say at these concerts. They are worshiping the devil. Unbelievable. 3 weeks ago, we finished the book of Psalms. There's 150 chapters of all sorts of songs and hymns and praises to the Lord. From David, from Asaph, there's even a couple of psalms in there from Solomon. That's true worship. David was a man after God's own heart. David worshiped God. He loved to worship the Lord. All alone, on stringed instruments, just worshiping from the depths of his soul. But yet David's son, Solomon, who was taught by his mother, had to find out the hard way. He had to take a detour. And you know what? I hope that none of us run through the barricades and take a detour. That's my prayer for my kids, my grandkids. I'm sure your heart's there too. Please, Lord, don't let them take a detour. It is a cruel world out there. And we laugh and joke about the vanity and about all this other stuff, vexation of spirit. But you know what? The devil plays for keeps. He plays for keeps. And you know what? He doesn't reward his servants very well. Look at his track record. Look at his trophy case. Look how our God rewards us, man. What is up with us? Don't we see it? He loves to give good gifts to his children, the Lord does. He wants to give us the best. He's concerned with everything about us. Everything. The tears, the hairs, the prayers, right? Those three things. He's got our tears in a bottle. He knows the hairs on our heads. And our prayers are in bowls in heaven. That's how much he loves you and he loves me. But yet, man, there's always that temptation to put the blinker on. Take a detour. Hey, just a little. Take the off-ramp here for a minute. You know what? Sometimes that off-ramp is a little bit longer than you want to be off. That straight and narrow path that leads to life. And sometimes I wonder if some that have taken the off-ramp are going to come back. I'm concerned. With a lot of people I love and a lot of people I used to go to the house of the Lord with. And where are they today? And it concerns me. But yet we think we've just got to just dabble in it just a little bit. Today, are we looking for our flesh to be stimulated in the name of praise and worship? You see, Solomon was looking for stimulation and music and all of this. Are we looking for that in the church today? Some places there are. Some people just go from church to church, hopping around looking to be stimulated by plays and shows and entertainment. Of some people that aren't even walking with God. Do you know there are churches that bring in professional entertainers to lead worship that don't even know God today? That's incredible. They pay for them to come in and do that stuff. And people are rocking and rolling, bebopping, and man, wasn't worship great today? And oftentimes I think, well, who are we worshiping today? Are we worshiping the Lord? Are we looking for, again, the entertainment and amusement? Or are we making melody in our hearts to the Lord? We need to have that at the forefront of our minds in a worship service. Lord, I want to make melody in my heart to you today. That's what true worship is. It's not about just knocking the walls out with sound, you know? Sometimes I wonder what God thinks. He's the one that knows where the worship's coming from. Verse 9. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Sounds pretty good, huh? Man, Solomon is a success, folks. Man, I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. You've got to be very careful when you put that personal pronoun in there. I became great. Does that sound familiar? I shall be like the Most High. I shall ascend to heaven. That's what Satan said, Lucifer. You saw what happened to him. He got the boot right out of heaven. Him and one third of the heavenly host. Wow. Ay, 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 ay. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Well, good. The only good thing I've seen thus far is that the second part of verse 9 says he didn't completely lose his head. He still had enough wisdom and smarts that stayed with him. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. But look at verse 10. This is, to me, the philosophy of the world today. Outside of Christ. This is the under-the-sun world. This is the world without God. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Wow. Any. You know, I didn't, whatever my eyes desired, I didn't keep it from them. What would that be like? If you had the ability to even just to walk through the Coachella Valley and just have anything you want, anything your eyes desired, how long would that last before you thought, this is bogus? Where would be the first place that you would go? 111 with all the imports up there, the Rolls Royces and all that stuff. Give me this, give me that, give me that. Solomon could have done that. Solomon could have take the whole auto center. I'll take the whole thing. I like baseball. I think I'll buy the American and the National League. He could have. Football, I'll buy the whole NFL. He could have. But what do you got in the end? What do you got? If you could have everything and anything in this world, what do you got? You go to Hearst Castle? Anybody been to Hearst Castle? You don't have to raise your hand. It's pretty impressive. But guess what? Randolph didn't get a castle. He got a hearse. True? Yeah. And I've yet to see a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. I've done a lot of funerals, man, and I always look for a trailer hitch. Ain't on there. There's the old saying, there's no pockets in a shroud. You know what that means? It means the burial suit they put you in, guys. There's no pockets in it. I told you a story one time about the pastor that left his suit at home, had to do a funeral, and bought a suit real quickly at a thrift store and put it on. And no pockets. Come to find out it was a burial suit for somebody. Seriously. What a suit to preach in, though, huh? I'd like to find one of those. For every memorial service I do, go, see this? No place for your wallet. Your American Express, you're leaving home without it, my friends. Guaranteed. No pockets in a shroud. So true. But we can laugh because we've got eternity. We've got heaven. We've got everything. Everything. And the thing is, when we enter into heaven, we're not going to be thinking about having everything. Because we're going to be living in the Spirit. We'll no longer be living in the flesh. We live in the flesh here and it's like things. But we live in the Spirit, we're not going to be thinking about all that stuff. Adam walked in the cool of the day with God. How cool is that? I can't wait to walk in the cool of the day with God. To enjoy all that He has. You know? How glorious is that? But whatever my eyes desired, did not keep them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. He went for it 100%. Well, let's see what the end result is. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. How about you tonight? And again, we sing, you know, change my heart, O God. And we sing, I'd rather have Jesus. But is that true? Is it really true in every heart in this room tonight? I hope so. That we can sing, I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus. Because all this stuff is perishing. Enjoy it. Enjoy what you have. There'll be times of joy. There's times of amusement, entertainment. Okay, but we don't live for those things. We don't live for those things. Why? Because there's people all around us 24/7 that are like that little clown that we saw in the Billy Graham story. That they're smiling on the outside, but they are crushed and empty and hurting on the inside. And how sad it would be that we were so caught up in what we have in this world that we would pass by these people that God brings across our path every day. And you're looking at a guy that was like that, man. I was smiling on the outside and just playing the game. And I took all that other stuff to try to make me happy. But inside, man, I was hurting. I was sad. It was vanity. I was grasping after the all that. I can relate to this book. And I know many of you, if not all of you, can relate to what this book is talking about here. Will we learn from Solomon? That's my question in closing tonight. Are we going to learn from him? Are we really? Have we learned our lesson thus far? I don't think so. We still got about 10.5 more chapters of it. But I'm loving this book because it's so enlightening. You know, it's so real. Even thousands of years later. And I'm hoping that we will all learn from this and that we will all get our priorities in order. What's really, really, really important, and it's Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus said himself in Luke chapter 12, final scripture verse for you. For life does not consist in the abundance of things one possesses. Now, Solomon teaches us in this book. Jesus warns us in this book. I would hope that we can really, really grasp what the Lord is teaching each and every one of us tonight. That we wouldn't have to take a detour. That we would take the things that we know. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the newness of life. And you know what, folks? You know. I'm preaching to the choir here tonight. That you and I have what money cannot buy. Money cannot buy forgiveness. Money cannot buy joy. There's a difference between happiness and joy. Money can't buy peace. Money can't buy you one more breath. Money can't buy you a night's sleep. God's given us everything, hasn't He? We've got a lot to be thankful for. So do that. Maybe tonight as you lay your head on the pillow, be thankful that you have a pillow. And be thankful that you have a bed to lie on. And be thankful that you have a roof over your head. Give thanks to God for what you have. Give Him thanks. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word, and thank You that You can change our hearts, and that You will change our hearts. And thank You, Lord, that singing I'd Rather Have Jesus is not just a song. It's praise, and it's thanksgiving for what we do have. Father, You've given us everything in Your Son. And so help us to get our priorities in order, Lord. Lord, we just scratched the surface tonight of the things that Solomon thought would satisfy, and he came up empty every time. May our lives be filled with joy. In Your presence, Lord, there is fullness of joy. So, Lord, I pray that we would have fullness of joy tonight in our lives. Thank You for this book. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Father, for Your Son. We love You and we are eternally grateful in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.